Thessalonians chapter number 5, and we'll continue here in verse number 14. I love the instruction given to the church at Thessalonica at the conclusion of each letter. We've mentioned this several times now, but at the end of 1 Thessalonians in chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 12, down through the end of the chapter, and then again in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, both letters that are written to the believers at Thessalonica, this church that's a model church, a good church, a church that was serving the Lord, a church that was loving the brethren, a church that was sending forth the gospel, I mean a good church, but they're given these words of instruction, and I love the instruction. It's concise, but it's also very applicable. And we understand that these truths need to be incorporated into our lives. We've said often that the Word of God is profitable, and we understand this evening, and as we've studied here for a number of weeks now, this portion of Scripture, that as we look at these portions and these commands, if you will, that it's very applicable. I mean, it's straightforward, and we take the truth and we incorporate that truth in our lives so that we might have the opportunity to walk worthy and to please the Lord. Tonight, we'll be looking at really the third command in verse number 14. It says this, I'll read the entire verse. It says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." And so the last couple of weeks, we've looked at this verse of Scripture, and the Lord knows all things. Aren't you thankful that God knows everything? And He knows all things. He has all wisdom. He is outside of time, and so He knows everything. And He's given us a Bible that contains instruction that is really, it's relevant for every era of human history. Why? Because it's written by the eternal God. There are some that say, well, the Bible's not relevant anymore. No, it is relevant because it was written by God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so the Bible is relevant, and God, who knows all things, He knew that there would be some that would be unruly. And those folks, He says, they need to be warned. He knew that there would some that would be feeble-minded. They would be weak and dealing with the little of spirit, if you will, easily discouraged. And He said that those folks, they need to be comforted. And we dealt with that last week and talked about how that encouragement, that word comfort, literally has the idea of speaking with someone in close proximity, and how you come close to someone and you try to encourage them and speak those words to them, point them to Jesus, and what a great truth. This evening, as we look here, and we see the third command in this verse of Scripture, that we are to support the weak. And so God knew that there would be some that would be weak, and they would need to be supported. I believe that a church is a family. Amen? And often we refer to our church as a church family. We use the terminology of speaking of brothers and sisters in Christ. And we understand that as we have been born again, we've been adopted in the family of God, and we are family. And it's exciting, and it's appropriate, it's God ordained that a church family acts as a family. And as there will be times in which there are some within the family who are weak, that they need to be supported. And so we find that the instruction is support the weak. I've just titled the lesson that tonight, support the weak. And let me answer a couple of questions as we go through it this evening. I'm kind of going to teach through it by asking questions. The first one is this: who are the weak? Who are the weak? Well, really, as I said last week, I said that you may encourage today and you may need encouragement tomorrow. I ended the service last Wednesday evening with that statement. And the reality this evening is that there could be any of us at any given time that could be weak. And when we talk about being weak, I believe really there are two categories in which we can look to, and one of them would be physically. We could speak about being physically weak. Some are weak physically, and I don't think that's the main emphasis of this verse of Scripture, though there is an application with regard to those that are physically weak. Maybe some are weak physically as a result of age. Each of us have understood, and I still am relatively young. I like to think of myself myself as a young man, but the reality is that as we grow older, we do find ourselves, even in my mid-40s, I find myself not having the strength that I did when I was 18. And some of you say, wait until you're 60 or 70 or fill in the blank, and I understand. But what I'm saying is that each of us can acknowledge in our lives, wherever we are, that physical weakness can happen really just as a result of age. You can read Ecclesiastes and you can read how that all of those members, they begin to fail. And that's just what happens. Our bodies begin to break down. And so there are some that are weak physically that's simply a result of age. But we find that there are some that are weak physically that perhaps might be a result of some type of physical condition, a medical condition, some physical ailment. I think about times when you think about the Apostle Paul, who God would use to pen these words of instruction. There were times in which he faced great persecution, and physically, outwardly, he was weak. And there were some times in which there were some brothers and some church families and some sisters in Christ that came and supported him through those times of great persecution in his life. And so we find that there's definitely an aspect when we consider the thought of support the weak, but there could be some that are physically weak that need some support. I think about this, not only who are the weak, speaking of physically, but think about this of those that are weak spiritually. Those who are weak spiritually. Now, some are weak spiritually simply because they're babes in Christ. You know, each and every one of us at one point in our spiritual lives, we were a babe in Christ. When you got saved, when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you were a babe in Christ. And we find that as a babe in Christ, I try at times in my life to look back at my spiritual journey. And I shared with someone yesterday, I was giving a gospel tract, and I mentioned how the truth in that tract changed my life over 25 years ago. And I encouraged them to read it, and I asked them to give me a commitment that they would read the gospel tract. I did not have opportunity to speak with them at any type of length of time, but simply to share that simple thought and that challenge. And they said, I will read it, and I hope that they will. But the reality is that I do not, when I look back at my spiritual journey, when I look back at my life as a believer, I was weak when I first got saved. I was a babe. I didn't know a whole lot of things, and neither did you. I begin to think about, obviously, with having Evan and Juliana and Nova around recently and thinking about being a babe physically and thinking about Nova as a baby, and you can make some spiritual application with regard to even as God does in His Word, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, why? That ye may grow thereby. And so we find that there is a need for those babes in Christ to be supported. You know, we don't look at a babe in Christ and kind of look down our nose. I can't believe they don't know that. Hold on a minute. We didn't know it either if someone didn't take some time to invest in us and teach us and support us, amen? And sometimes if we're not careful, as we would grow mature in the Lord, as we would understand some things, we could, if we're not careful, look at some that are babes in Christ and wonder, why do they do what they do? Well, maybe they just haven't been taught. We need to be aware of that. Some are weak spiritually simply because they're babes in Christ. Some, however, are weak spiritually because they've just not grown like they should. That's a totally different category. In fact, Paul deals with that. I believe that he's the human penman for the book of Hebrews, and he deals with that with strong language. In the time that you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you. And at the end of chapter number 5, he deals with that in Hebrews. And the reality is that Paul is saying to those believers, listen, you've been saved for a long time and you're not where you ought to be. You need to grow. And you think about the church in Corinth. We know that Paul wrote the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, humanly speaking. And as he's ministering to those people in Corinth, he says, I can't speak to you as spiritual, but as carnal. Why? Because you're babes in Christ. You're just carnal, and I can't. There's so many things I want to tell you, but I can't. And so we find that there's a category of folks that might be weak spiritually because they've just not grown like they should. Maybe they've not gotten plugged in. Maybe they've not gotten involved at some level of discipleship and faithful attendance to church. You know, the reality is that you cannot make someone grow. You just can't do it. I can't make decisions for you. You can't make decisions for someone else. All you can do is give them truth, and you can give them the opportunities to be able to grow. But the reality is that there's some desire on their part that is necessary, and then they need to apply those things in their lives. Perhaps, as we think about those that are weak spiritually, perhaps there's a third category that we should consider this evening. There are some that have experienced great persecution and are weak spiritually as a result. It's just kind of really shaken them. I think about the believers that Paul is writing to in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and I consider what they've dealt with, and we've addressed it in several of our messages. But in chapter number 3, we find that Paul specifically mentions the afflictions that they were dealing with, and he says about those afflictions, he talks about the tempter tempting them, and we know that that would be Satan, and those afflictions that they're dealing with, and he says that he was concerned that it would move them in the sense that they would no longer be doing the things that they ought to be doing. Notice how he says it in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse number 5. He says, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. I wanted to know why, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." I mean, that's the terminology that is used. I think about the believers in the churches in the region of Galatia. We find that during the first missionary journey, the Apostle Paul was used of the Lord to start these churches in the region of Galatia. And we find that as Paul is writing to these believers, there's some spiritual battle that has taken place in the region of Galatia. To understand the context, there were false teachers that came into the region, Judaizers. They were coming in. In fact, they were saying, we can read it in Acts 15 and we can understand exactly what they were saying, that unless you're circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, that's completely contradictory to the message that was preached by the Apostle Paul, and there was a great discussion that took place, a council at the church at Jerusalem to address that, but there were people that were affected by this false teaching, by these levels of persecution that they were dealing with in the false teaching, and Paul says this to them in Galatians 5 in verse number 7. He says, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" They were weak spiritually because of some of the opposition that they were dealing with and some of the false teaching that was invading the churches there in the region of Galatia. And so we find that there's really a couple of categories, I believe, that we look at this verse of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. There's a couple of categories of those that are weak, physically and spiritually, but there are a number of reasons why someone might be weak physically. There are a number of reasons why someone might be weak spiritually. So we seek to answer the question, who are the weak? We want to be able to identify if the Bible tells us, if the instruction, the exhortation is to support the weak, we need to be able to know who the weak are, being able to identify them so that we can fulfill the instruction that is being given to do what? Well, to support them. We find that really what we're to do, if you think about the second thought this evening, who are the weak? But then number two, what do we do for the weak? Well, it says to support them, to care for them, to hold them up. I think about a building, a structure, and you think about a support system. You think about the importance of building a structure. Obviously, foundation is important, but there are, sometimes we'll use this term of a wall that is a weight-bearing, a load-bearing wall. Now, what happens if you take that wall out? You got a problem, right? You decide, hey, we're going to do some renovations. You just start tearing down walls without finding out which one is load-bearing. You might have a real problem on your hands. There's a big pole downstairs in the junior church room. It's actually almost, it's a little bit, maybe right where that first pew is, somewhere in that area. There's a pole down there that's right in the middle of the room. We've actually had a couple of people run right into it. I don't know what they were looking at or what they were doing, but it just kind of in the way. And you look at that thing and say, man, that's in a bad spot. Yeah, but it's holding us up. You can't just remove it, right? You can't remove that because that is supporting this. And then there are a series of them. All of the other ones, thankfully, are inside walls, and so you can't see them. But there's a massive support structure downstairs to support this upstairs, this sanctuary. In fact, during COVID, actually prior to COVID, but through COVID, we replaced a lot of things downstairs, did a renovation downstairs. We replaced all of the lights up in the ceilings, and some of them were extremely challenging because of their proximity to some of those steel beams that support this structure. So you think about supporting, you think about caring for someone, about holding someone up. And I ask this question as we look at this instruction in 1 Thessalonians 5 in verse number 14, where the Bible says, support the weak. We've sought to identify who they are and why maybe they are weak. But then what can I do about it? How can you support the weak? Well, I believe that one great way is through edification. To edify, the word edify is a word that is adopted into biblical language that was specifically used during that time in that era in construction work. And it means to build up. That's what it means. And so Paul, obviously, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, would adopt that word from that common usage and put it into the church, into the biblical language, to help us to understand the importance of edification and how we're to edify one another, building one another up, thus, I believe, supporting those that need support. And look at some verses with me, if you will. We're going to kind of thumb through a number of verses this evening. Look at Romans chapter 14, if you will. And I want you to think about this idea of edify. How do we edify the believers? How do we edify those that God has called us to support the weak? He didn't say ignore them. He didn't say to do any of those. No, he said support them. Notice in Romans 14 and verse 19, the Bible says this in Romans 14, 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. And look at verse number 1 of chapter 15 as you continue the same thought. He says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. And so we find that even within the context, he's talking about various things here that they're dealing with, but we find that here Paul is speaking about the subject of edification in verse 19 of chapter 14. He's speaking about those that are strong, bearing the infirmities of the weak, that we're not seeking to please ourselves. Paul would say this, in fact, we'll see that he says, as he's writing to the church in Corinth, he says, listen, all things don't edify, not everything edifies. And we find that this evening it's the situation where thinking about others and being active and trying to support those that need that support. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Notice this is the verse that I was just speaking of. It's a great principle to live by in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. How many of you have heard somebody say, in this modern era of Christianity, well, I feel like it and I can do it? And I mean, it is prevalent in this modern era of Christianity. It makes me happy and I'm going to do it. That's just foreign to God's word. Amen? And we find here that notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So as I begin to think about the instruction, and Paul would obviously apply the instruction even in his own life, that he's to be in the ministry of edifying, of supporting the weak, of building people up, trying to help them to grow. I think about those that are weak spiritually and trying to encourage them and help them to grow spiritually. We're edifying, we're building up. He says, listen, I'm going to try to do those things that are going to edify. Because if we understand the admonition to edify one another, then those are the things that we ought to be doing. Look at the instruction of the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. In Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 11, the Bible says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." For what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Notice this, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Notice in verse number 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good," notice, "to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." You know, your speech and my speech can edify. I preached a message years ago on Mother's Day, building up or plucking down. You know, our tongue can be used to build people up or to tear people down. No doubt you've experienced a time in your life where you've either been the recipient, you've been the one given it, or you've just overheard someone using their tongue in such a way to tear someone down. We can use our speech. Notice he says that we're to use that which is for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So we can use our speech as we support the weak. We're going to try to point them to Christ and edify, encourage them, lift them up, build them up. We find that in 1 Thessalonians 5, we've mentioned in verse 14 the text of our study this evening, but in verse number 11, a few verses before, he says, "Wherefore comfort yourself together and edify one another, even as also ye do." This ministry, if you will, of edification. Begin to think about those that are weak and what do we do and how do we support? And obviously through edification, through exhortation, we're to exhort one another, we're to provoke one another into love and good works, we're to encourage one another, all of those things that we are to do. And I believe that those all feed into supporting the weak. But let's look at two Bible examples. The number one is from the life of Moses. Turn back, if you will, to the book of Exodus and look at Exodus chapter 17. I want you to look in the life of Moses. Moses was a man that God used to lead, humanly speaking, the children of Israel. Begin to think about Moses. A lot of great things that God used Moses to do. He stood before Pharaoh and many miracles. And you think about the plagues and all of the amazing things that took place. And we find that after the plagues in Exodus 17, the plagues have been completed. They've left Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. Of course, they deal with a couple of times already of not having water. They had the bitter waters at Marah at the end of chapter 15. We find chapter 16, a great chapter dealing with God's provision and the instruction that Moses gives with regard to manna and all of that and how God would provide for them. Chapter 17 begins in this chapter with a place where they come to in Rephidim where there's no water. But the chapter ends with a battle. And in this battle, we find that the Bible tells us something very interesting. In verse number 11 of Exodus 17, they're having a battle, the children of Israel, with the Amalekites. The Bible says in verse number 11, "And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed." And the Bible tells us this in verse number 12, "But Moses' hands were heavy." Have you ever tried to lift? I mean, just keep your hand up. You could say, "I could hold my hand up all day." You know you're going to get tired. You can get tired. We were working out at home, and we were joking around, Joseph and I. This is probably a year ago now. And I said, how many bicep curls could you do with a 10-pound dumbbell? It's like, oh, man, you could do 10-pound dumbbell arm curls forever. And I sat there, and I got to like number 75, 76, and my bicep, I felt like it was going to explode. I mean, it was just tearing it down. But you pick up a 10-pound dumbbell, and you're like, this is no big deal, until you try to do 100 of them. And then all of a sudden, it's a big deal. And so Moses, as his hands were lifted up, they had victory. But as his hands fell, they had defeat. And the Bible says that Moses' hands were heavy. So what happens? Well, we're familiar, many of us, with this text. It says in verse number 12, "And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon." Now, is that going to make it easier for him to hold his hands? Sure. I mean, he's not standing up holding his hands. He can sit down and hold his hands. But still, his hands are going to get heavy. His hands are going to fall. And so the Bible tells us, "And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands." They stayed up his hands. the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And I want you to understand, as you look at this passage of Scripture and you see what's happening, that Moses, the servant of the Lord, the man that God is using to lead his people, we find that he gets weak in this situation because any of us would. Aren't you thankful for Aaron and her? Aaron and her. You know, sometimes we support the weak. We just come alongside and support them. It's not going to be in the same context that we see here with Moses, with someone trying to lift up their hands with a battle that's taking place. But we find this evening that the ministry of Aaron and Hur in this particular setting, in this time, allowed for a great victory to be wrought. This evening, Moses, he needed someone to support him in that hour. We don't know when our hour is going to be that we need someone to support us. We understand that we are to take the exhortation of 1 Thessalonians 5:14, support the weak, that we identify who they are, and we try to support them, to come alongside them, to encourage them, to care for them, to hold them up, to edify them. We find another example that I'd like to use is the life of Hezekiah. Turn over, if you will, to 2 Chronicles chapter number 32. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32, we find that in this portion of Scripture, there's the battle that's going to take place between Judah. It actually never takes place because God handles the situation with the Assyrians. But the Assyrians come, and Sennacherib and Rabshakeh, and they're saying all of these things. And really, what they're trying to do, what Rabshakeh is trying to do, is to discourage the heart of the people of God. And Rabshakeh is going through this thing, and he's telling them about all of the victories that they've had and all of the people that have fallen to them and how they've been so victorious and all of these things, all with the intent of trying to discourage the people, to weaken them. And that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to weaken your faith. He wants to weaken you. But I want you to see how God used Hezekiah. In verse number 7, Hezekiah says this to the people of God. He says, "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him." And by the way, it was a large multitude. Notice what he says, "For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." The Bible says that the people, notice this, rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. You know, God used Hezekiah at this particular time in Judah's history to support the people. He's the king. He has this responsibility. By the way, Hezekiah had sought the face of God. Hezekiah sent for the man of God. Isaiah was the prophet, and he sends for him to get some instruction, to understand what's taking place. But we find that as Hezekiah delivers this message to the people of God, that they would be supported in that situation through the words of Hezekiah. What does he do? He points them to God. I love verse number 8 when he says, "with him," because really, if you look at verse number 7, when he ends it and say, "Hey, listen, there's more with us than with him," some rascal in the crowd could be like, "Hey, Hezekiah, do you not see all of that out there?" But notice what Hezekiah says. "With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us." Can I tell you this evening that God is still our helper? God is our helper. This is an Old Testament passage of Scripture in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, but the reality is that still today, God is our helper. We find that we deal with all sorts of spiritual battle and warfare and all things that take place, but we can rejoice in knowing that God is a very present help in the time of trouble. That's a quote from Psalms, but God is our helper. Every single day of our lives, God is our helper. Remember what it says In Hebrews 13, the Bible says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. The Lord is, he says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. You know, sometimes the individual that's weak needs someone, a stronger, mature brother or sister in Christ, to come alongside and point them to Jesus. Not to criticize, not to condemn, not to look down upon, but to seek to build up, to support them. To help them in their time of need, to help them with regard to whatever those circumstances are that were leading them in this place of being weak. You think about Elijah. Elijah, we think so often of calling fire down from heaven. I mean, he prayed. It was a great scene as you study there in 1 Kings. But you know, just a couple of chapters later, Jezebel made some comments. And Elijah was like, let me just die. Right? God met him. God supported him and encouraged him and helped him. This evening, God wants to use us. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5, support the weak. Support the weak. I know I ended it last week by saying, you may comfort someone today and you may need comfort tomorrow. The reality is that the way the family works, the family of God, is that there are different times within the family, within the church family, that there are going to be times that different people are dealing with different things. And there might be some that are weak today that may not be weak next month. And some that are strong today that may be weak next month. Because we don't know what's on tomorrow. We know who holds tomorrow. We know who's in control. But we're all just frail human beings. And God says to the church at Thessalonica, he says to every church through the church age, he says to us tonight, support the weak. Come alongside them. Help them, comfort them, edify, build them up. And God's given that instruction. What a blessing to think back in my life of those that I would say supported me in times of weakness. I hope that you can look back at your life and your spiritual journey, and you could look at times perhaps of weakness in your life. You can say, you know, God used some servants of the Lord. He used some brothers and sisters in Christ to support me in my time of weakness. To say just that right word, to point me to that right verse, to pray for me at that moment, and man, it gave me the support that I needed. Then perhaps you can think also of times in your life, of your journey, where God has enabled you to support someone else that was weak. You never know the impact of just a phone call can have in the life of someone. Someone goes to a doctor's appointment, they think it's routine and it's not. Someone gets a phone call totally unexpected of something. Life can change in a moment. And so God says, the all-knowing, eternal God, he says, there are going to be some people in the church that are unruly. Warn them. There are going to be some people that are feeble-minded. Comfort them. There are going to be some people that are weak. Support them. In each of those pieces of instruction in verse number 14 of 1 Thessalonians 5, it's an active role that we take. It's an engaged role. We don't just look at the unruly and ignore them and think, well, it's just going to take care of itself. It never does. It never does. It becomes a bigger problem. You don't just ignore the feeble mind and say, well, they'll just get over it. You don't just look at the weak and say, well, they'll have somebody else will. No, it's an active role that the believers in the church, the brethren, he says, I exhort you to do these things. They're active things. Warn, comfort, and support. What great instruction. I mean, applicable instruction for every local church. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for your word, the truth that's contained therein. I pray that, Lord, you would help us to support the weak. Lord, some that might be weak physically, Lord, some that might be weak spiritually. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be sensitive to the needs of others. Lord, that we would be active in seeking to build up, to edify the brothers and sisters in Christ, that we'd come alongside and support them. Lord, I pray that you'd give us wisdom and strength. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless our time of prayer. We thank you for the opportunity. I pray that you would be honored and glorified, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Does anyone need a prayer bulletin?